Our Father, as we come to this moment tonight, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be with us here. That's the most important thing and the simple thing that we can ask for tonight. Here is the Word of God, and here are those who attempt to follow it. We pray that you will show us the truth. In Christ's name, amen. Now we're continuing with Samson. I've taken several nights on it because he's really a sort of cause celeb. That were an example of the essence of the book of Judges. If you read the rest of Judges, you'll find that it is more of the same. The book of Judges is really presents a pretty squirrely picture of the leadership of Israel. Now, there's a reason why it presents a squirrely picture of the leadership of Israel, because that's the position they were all in. If you go over to verse 6 of chapter 17, where we're right in the middle of another problem with a man by the name of Micah, who did some things here that were not too cool. And it said in verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now, in verse 7 of 17, you start a most bizarre story of a Levite, involving a Levite and the tribe of Benjamin, who so ill-treated this Levite when he came into their country, and his concubine, and his there and the people that took him in, give him lodging, that they so ill-treated him, finally, that the rest of Israel, the other 11 tribes, had to go to war against the tribe of Benjamin. We won't go into that story, but it's a bizarre story. It would do justice to any television program today. I'm surprised they haven't picked that up for the midnight show of Count Dracula or something. It's a bizarre story, but it reflects, and it comes over again and again in the book of Judges. There was no king, but everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And a state of affairs is being described here in this book that shows the deep need of people for guidance and help through God's prophets and leaders. Without that, they're just really at sea. But God takes this ill-assorted lot of people and things get done anyway. Now, the thing with Samson is that God willed or allowed him to do this. Now, last week we had this passage about Samson's Philistine wife. Now, it does say in that chapter that while Samson's parents remonstrated with him about it, they were not happy with the thing, and it said, but they didn't realize that God allowed it. Now, it wasn't that Samson came back from a time of fasting and prayer seeking God's perfect will for his life. It wasn't that he, in a great spiritual moment, was receiving a very fine, high type of guidance. It was that he had a wayward spirit, and God used that wayward spirit to punish the Philistines. There's a verse that says, and I think it's in Isaiah, "The wrath of man shall praise thee." God uses all kinds of things to fulfill his purpose. And that's a message that has come through again and again in the book of Judges and will come through throughout Israel, because I would say the great thrust of the Old Testament is to prepare us to see how much Christ was needed. It was the best efforts of the people of God throughout the Old Testament were far short of that which God needed in their lives. That is, of that which man needed to really conform to what God wants. So, in the story of Samson, we're going on to chapter 16. He went down to Gaza, saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. That was not Delilah, it was another one. So the was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. That's after an entire night there in Gaza, with this harlot. He was just the scourge of these Philistines, and he seemed to have limitless energy here. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorak, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give them, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. It's a pretty tempting offer, and of course she didn't refuse it. Here comes a sordid tale. It isn't sordid only, it is, it's a comic opera is what it is. If it weren't so tragic, it would be a comedy to see this fellow so buffaloed by this girl that he just seems to lose his whole perspective, his whole set of values over this girl. In the account here, we'll just read these verses because it's a rather remarkable thing and rather typical of human nature, I must say. So Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightst be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withes, that is, strands or cords, that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes, which had not been dried, and she bound them with him. Bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightst be bound. Now the fact that he's back for another trip is just incredible. You just can't believe that. The enemies are there in the closet during his dalliance. And it's so obvious that she's doing him in. And he's back again the next night. And yet, you look at that and you can't believe it. Can't believe it that any man would be that foolish. But then, if you've been around much, you know that there are a lot of people that foolish. And it's really coming to understand, in a sense, you're almost ready for truth when you see the whole human race as a bunch of clowns. Then you're ready. You look through this book of this Old Testament. What is it? I mean, people, I've said this before, and I know people can say, well, speak for yourself, don't talk about me, I'm not a clown. Well, the very fact that one would think that shows that they are, you know. Look back over your own past, your own life from the beginning. Tell me how many times you've flopped around and done things that are careless and ridiculous and idiotic and all the rest of it. Now, that is not to go on any inferiority trip. It's just to be honest about yourself. If you can look at yourself in the mirror and get a good chuckle, you're about ready to live. See? If you take yourself too seriously, you're going to be in trouble. There's nothing that more reveals the incredible grace of God than such a tale as this. And you look at Samson and say, well, I would never do that. You're kidding yourself. You know you'd do that. In another way, I mean, other kinds of things just as dumb. But if you understand this, you can survive. And you can come to the Lord openly and say, well, Lord, I know it all doesn't look very good, but I'm really open to you. And I'm not talking about going out living in sin. I'm talking about just the way people go along every day, sometimes up and sometimes down, yo-yo trip. But it's human nature. It's typical. And people who try to break out of that just get ulcers more than anything else. It isn't that we let down the bars and act carelessly. We pay a bill for it. Samson paid a bill for this. He didn't get off free. And I'm not saying to you that people like Samson can go out and just do anything they want to, and God just smiles benignedly like the kindly grandfather and says, oh, well, boys will be boys. It isn't that. God isn't happy to see these things, but he accepts it as part of the human scene, but people pay a price for it. Now, Samson did not lose his soul over this, but he lost a lot of other things, including his eyes. Well, he was blind long before they took his eyes out, I'll say that. So then Delilah comes at him again, you know, you've mocked me, and so he gives her another song and dance. And it looks almost like Samson is the is on top here, because it would seem that he has her number and he's given her the runaround. It's one of these things that is pretty risky to play with. So anyway, Delilah then tells him he's mocking her and so forth. It happened several times, and finally, verse 15, she said unto him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? It's just an incredible story here. You have mocked me these three times, and you've not told me wherein your great strength lies. Now, if you're talking about who's doing some lying, it isn't only Samson. I mean, Delilah is the night that she told me those wonderful lies, and that's what... Delilah is here. She's lying to Samson, too. So, anyway, after all of this, he told her all his heart, said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. We have to understand that this Nazarite vow of Samson was not something which was therefore recommended to all the men of Israel. Samson could not be put on a pedestal now to say, well, here is a really holy man because he doesn't shave. Now, there are many sects that rise up in such simple idiocies that feel that, well, there are several, even with the matter of the hair, of letting their hair grow, but the typical approach to this is to say, well, if not shaving gives a man strength, we'll develop a group of people that never shave. Now, it may appear like that in our own situation. We've got a lot of young men with beards, but it is not so. And we've never encouraged them to grow beards to get strength. It is not uncommon for people to pick up a little point like this, you see, and say, this is where his strength lies. Or, on the other hand, someone may say, well, that's pretty foolish that God should make such a commandment to Samson, that he should have to do that thing. Just as people may feel it's pretty petty of God to worry about whether Adam and Eve ate a piece of fruit or not. And I've tried to explain that through the illustration of our own court system, that you can get thrown in jail for a parking ticket if you don't show up. And you say, well, this is ridiculous for officers to come out and arrest me in my home for a $2 parking ticket. But they will come out and arrest you for a $2 parking ticket if you fail to honor the ticket. You fail to honor the court. It's the dishonoring of the court that is a problem rather than the ticket itself. You see, when you receive that little piece of paper, theoretically, you're under arrest. The officer, instead of taking you in, writes a piece of paper, and it's an OR. The officer's in effect saying, we're releasing you on your own recognizance, and you do not have to come into jail. But if you violate the law, theoretically, he is supposed to take you into jail, the same as if he finds you stealing something out of a store. Technically, he's supposed to take you to jail. But the law says, because of the nature of the crime, we'll let him write this piece of paper, and you sign it, which is your guarantee to the court that you're going to show up. And so that's technically an OR. They're releasing you on your own recognizance. Now then, you see, if you fail to show up, then you're in violation of the law at a more serious level. And now you could go to jail. And if you fail to show up, the officer will come out to your home and handcuff you and take you to jail. Now, that seems petty, but it's the law, and it's based on the fact that the courts are supposed to be respected. They work awfully hard to destroy that respect in other ways, but at least the machinery reflects a good deal of respect. Anyway, Samson may have seemed to be a petty thing with God, but there was a principle involved here. And Samson violated that principle, and he paid a pretty heavy price for it. So the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Perhaps the putting out of his eyes was symbolic, because he had been blinded in so many other ways to the truth of what life was all about, or what was his responsibility before God. So I want to say that there are many in the leadership of the faith that in a way get caught up by the Philistines because of being careless in their leadership. And blindness does come. I ask myself over and again, how can people do things like this? You take this situation, which is in the news today. This man was actually a member of a fairly common denominational group who have some peculiarities, but basically speaking, fit the pattern of the average denomination, disciples of Christ. They were very strong on the autonomous body of, in terms of the churches. Each church was allowed pretty well to govern itself, but there was a national organization that tied them together. But this fellow was ordained in, they didn't really finally ordain him, but he was a member of the church, and then he joined up with another ordained minister back in the East. He really was under the aegis of this denomination, to the point that the denomination is taking a serious look at its system today to determine whether there's some way they can limit what these autonomous congregations can do. Because this fellow was quite within his rights as far as being part of that denomination and doing what he did. But I wanted to say that he started off, according to the testimony of his own son, he started off pretty much on a straight line. Pursued in the beginning a normal course of faith, apparently. Well, as he began to get into these other things, into a humanitarian operation, and to depart from the basic principles of the faith, he was more concerned about the social issues than he was about the gospel, and then things just went from bad to worse. He got drawn off into this kind of a situation. I've seen this in the many movements that I've observed, participated in a sense, and some of them. I've seen them get further and further off the track as they leave the central, simple issue of following Christ. There's no other issue to keep you straight beside that. Even if you get tied up with just trying to teach the Bible, unless you keep your perspective on what the Bible is generally supposed to be teaching, that is about Christ, unless Christ is the center of the teaching, even teaching the Bible can become a sidetrack, because you can be all taken up with various kinds of academic theories and so forth. Yeah, there are a lot of denominations that say, we're going to follow the Bible and nothing but the Bible. But unless you're doing it for the sake of Christ, it's easy to get off the track. This fellow got off the track and just went from bad to worse. And this is the net result. It ought to serve as a warning. The church has to be careful what they dabble with, because Satan can so easily draw them off. So I think this fact that Samson was blinded was certainly symbolic of what had happened to him. It has to be an almost satanic blindness to cause him to give himself to this woman as he did. So now they came together in the temple to worship Dagon. He was actually the fish god, as a matter of fact, Dagon. So he went into the temple. They brought Samson into the temple to make sport out of him. Anytime Satan can get hold of a man of God, he takes great delight in making him a laughingstock. And it's happened to quite a few ministers who've gotten off the track. And Satan just loves to grease the skids for them and make them a mockery to himself. There are some very notable examples of this. There's somebody like Billy James Hargis. And here's a fellow who had great aspirations. And what I'm saying is not something you wouldn't have read in the newspapers or the magazines, news magazine. But this fellow had his very extensive organization back there, and I suspect that at least in the beginning was quite much involved in the work of the gospel and so forth. But he got into this Americanism thing and felt his call to do that. I read the letters he had sent to some people that I know looking for money, in which he asked them to go and borrow the money and bring it and send it to him. Just borrow the money and send it to him, and told him to ask the Lord to show them where to borrow it. This is a pretty, you've got to be pretty far off the track to tell Christian people to pray that the Lord will show them where to borrow money to give to them. People like this get so far off the track that then when he got involved in some misconduct, it just gets plastered all over the country. What the people of the out in the business world do steadily as a major way of life, somebody like Billy Hargis does it, and it gets plastered all over the newspapers, because Satan likes to make a laughingstock out of these people. They're his trophies. These are great trophies of Satan, a man who lets himself get off the track like that. And so Satan exploits that to his best advantage. Well, this is what was happening with Samson. Satan was exploiting this situation because he was just furious at Samson for all that he had done against the Philistines. Samson, as you can see here, was able to receive his strength again. His hair had now begun to grow back, but I think symbolically, as he ground in that mill, he had some time for remorse and for reconsideration, because now he says to Samson, called unto the Lord. Now that's something that he had not been doing very much of. He didn't call on the Lord when he went down to visit Delilah. But now he's calling on the Lord, and he said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray, and strengthen me, only this once, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. So Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. this is the end of the matter, and God did restore something to Samson here. And I know we're dealing with an Old Testament situation, that is, where these people did not have the presence of the Holy Spirit within them. On the other hand, I think to understand deeply the human psyche or the human nature, we have to understand that the remnants of this are still within the flesh of man today. Not necessarily that we would go out and do this kind of thing that Samson does, but I mean to say that the Christian is a crucial point to you to understand that the flesh and the spirit exist in a sense side by side. This is according to Paul's teaching, not mine. I would not expect a system like this to be true. I would expect, if I were putting this thing together, that the Spirit of Christ would come in and touch the flesh and it would be all healed and be restored so that it was not subject to making these mistakes and so forth. I would expect that. But that's not the way it is. Apparently, from what Paul says, especially, he's a sort of the expert in this thing of the flesh and the spirit. From what Paul says, that human nature does still stay around and is still subject to making mistakes and subject to weaknesses. And the salvation is recognizing that, and so that you take steps to watch it. Just as I've said to you often, that the alcoholic simply cannot go into a bar. That's just not something he ought to do. Now, if he's going to take a position that God heals him, now he can go into the bar if he wants to, or go buy it, or whatever, he's going to be in trouble. If we see our weaknesses as something we have to be watchful about, rather than feeling that we can brazenly trust God to have changed those things, we're going to be in difficulty. But recognizing the weakness, we take more care in what we do. That's a wholesome thing. So the remnants of what was true of Samson are still existing today in the human heart. And we have to watch it. But the Spirit of God prevails within our spirits in spite of that, you see. And we still are just as much a part of God's family, even accepting the human weaknesses, but nevertheless ought to watch those weaknesses. Now, that is a wise way to live.